Well, are you guys ready for the Word of God? You're ready for the Word of God, huh? Okay. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we get into the Word of God here this morning, I believe that your people will hear and understand and receive what we talk about today concerning your wonderful Word. We thank you, Father, because your Word is how we develop a whole new way of living, a whole new different application to our walk. And so, Father, today, may your people be blessed as I share what you shared with me. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to speak a little bit to the ones that might be here for the first time and haven't been following us because we've been on this subject for a while. You can't exhaust this subject because it's of the importance of it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verse, verse 31, so if you'll go there and take a look at that verse again. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, I want to read this to you out of the Greek a little bit because it has a little better meaning to it. It says, but desire eagerly the greater gifts, and yet I show you a way according to excellence. Yet I show you a way according to excellent. Now, many of us don't realize, but the Apostle Paul really had to do some instructing to the Corinthian church because they were zealous of spiritual things, but they weren't growing up in the Lord. And I've run across people like that, the real zealous in the gifts of the Spirit and prophecies and word of wisdom, word of all these, and yet we're to desire them because they impart to us direction for our life, but usually when we're immature. Some people that are not developed fully have to rely upon the gifts of the Spirit to give them direction for their life. And it says we're to desire even the greater gifts in order for that to be a part of our life. And so it is very important that we do accept the gifts of the Spirit that flow through the church. But really what Paul is saying here is he's saying, now even though you desire eagerly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way would be improper. Because God doesn't take a part of Him and put it below another part of Him that He wants to exalt. What He does here is He's showing you that this way is the way that you really go for excellence. And so what He begins to show you, He says, though you claim to be spiritual, and though you claim to have sacrificed everything, he starts out, though I have the tongue, a minute. In other words, it's something they say, but are they really performing what they say they are? See, and that's why he gets into the issue of love, and we brought out here, he gives love, the God kind of love, is never one that takes into account of itself, but gives out of itself. And he says this is really where a believer begins to really mature. And we brought out how, at the end of these descriptions of what the God kind of love has. It rejoices, it believes, endures, hopes, everything. He goes down and says, but love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And what he's referring to there is not the gifts of the Spirit falling away. That's not what he was saying. What he's saying, that when you mature, you grow in love, then these partial things in our life no longer have meaning to us as much as going on into maturity. Because God looks for maturity in people. Now, he says some very interesting things towards the end of this. He says, first of all, love does not rejoice in iniquity. But it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopeth all things, and endures all things. People come to me all the time out of a crisis in their life. And yet they tell me they know the love of God. And yet everything that comes out of their mouth has nothing to do with anything, of bearing anything, to believing anything, hopeth anything, and endureth all anything. You know, they don't come from that avenue. They come from the avenue of being mistreated. People, you know, I want to give you a clue to this life. It will help you to understand. When you were born into this world, go back and look at your birth certificate. It does not have any place on it saying life is going to treat you good. You're not going to find that on your birth certificate. When you're born into this world, this is a fallen world, and blank happens. Bleep happens. You know what bleep is? It's a word I shouldn't say. You see them on bumper stickers. That's the way life is. Now, I know that some of us want to live in a non-realistic world so that we can have an excuse for why we are where we're at, providing we understand sovereignty. Oh, my gosh. Sovereignty. Nothing has happened to me that it was not pre-designed to happen to me. Well, go ahead and live in that plastic type of world. It'll kill you. God didn't bring you into His kingdom so that you could fail in life. God brought you into His kingdom so that He could back you in life. Because this is a fallen world. There ain't nothing about this world, listen, that God wants anything to do with. He has a system. When you become an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, He has a system He wants you to go by so that you can overcome the dictates of this world. I have that one question asked me all the time. Why does this happen? Why does that happen? Why does this happen? If I'm on the Lord, how come He ain't doing this? And how come He's not doing that? Well, it's because you joined a babysitting club and God isn't babysitting you. You know why blank happens? Because the devil is in the system of this world. And some of you haven't been coming on Wednesday nights to figure out what a walk in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit is, then you got to come up with some kind of doctrine to make reason or rhyme for your life. And somebody just comes up with this one day and say, well, God, everything's sovereign. It wouldn't happen to me unless God hadn't pre-designed it. My gosh, how can you live that? How could a person live that way? Man, where would you begin to even grow up? I mean, my gosh, if tragedy was a part of your life and marriage and divorce and looking for another mate and all the horrible things that happen, I mean, where would you draw the line with yourself if you had no gauge to go by to stop all that mess? Am I making sense to you here? I was so proud of my daughter. She was attending a particular Bible school that she had a hard time with sovereignty teaching. And I'll never forget picking her up from school one day. And she had shared with me that something had happened with one of her teachers that was into that sovereignty understanding and went across the field and mated with another lady. And so Lindsay's idea was that a sovereign move of God or what? See, it's crazy. It's insane. I was so proud of her when she said that, you know. I don't think I'd care to answer somebody that got into that kind of stuff. Now, I want to share with you about the love of God here. I want to continue on. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants." Here's what He'll do. "To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." that you may live. Notice he says he will circumcise our heart. You know, love cannot flow through a person's heart if it don't have God's application applied to it. How many understand what I'm talking about? You see, love was here. All aspects of love that even the Greek and, and all these theologians, whatever term they put on love, it was here, but the right application was nowhere to be found. And there's where Jesus had to manifest in order to show you the love of God. He didn't manifest to show you the power of God. Hey, the power of God was well known by the known world at the time when God told the Jews to leave Egypt. And he left Egypt so that the whole world knew the power of God. Even so much so that when they reached the land of Canaan, it said all the inhabitants of that land was trembling in their boots. Because Rahab the harlot said, "Your God is God." And our hearts did melt within us. And eight other leaders of the spies, you know, they come up with this evil report. We're as grasshoppers in their sight. That wasn't what was in their thinking. They wasn't looking at the children of Israel. They were looking at the guy that was behind the children of the Israel. The one that departed the Red Sea. The one that caused water to come out of rocks. The one that took care of them and fed them and nourished them. The God that defied the armies of Pharaoh. And the inhabitants said, "Boy, we hope they don't come our way." No, we don't want that guy coming our way. They could care less about the inhabitants of the nation of Israel. They had a well-established defense. They just didn't know how to deal with that guy that was behind them. You see. Now, I want to re-emphasize something that is so important to you. Tonight, we're going to get into my second message talking about allowing yourself to germinate with what God has put in you in order for you to be able to do the Word of God. You see, a lot of people never connect with the Word of God. If you don't connect with the Word of God, it won't germinate in you to do anything. But when you connect with the Word of God, it'll do something for you in your life. You know, every one of us are always faced with something in life that will cause fear to come upon us, will cause our thinking to change, whatever. I had a situation in my body. And I have confidence in my faith now because I know that my faith is accountable to the Word of God. But that sucker wouldn't leave. And so, finally, one night, I was tossing and turning, and I was concerned, and the Lord spoke to me, and He said, "You've got a gigantic tumor, and it looks like you're going to die now. Simply because you've been preaching my word, and Satan wants your life, and now he's going to take it." God didn't tell me that. You know what God told me? My head told me that. God didn't tell me that. It was my head. And I said, "God, my head's talking, but it can shut up for a moment. You talk to me." God loves to talk to you in your most difficult times. And you know, when He talks to you in your most difficult time, He'll bring you peace. And if you can't find peace, you're thinking too much with the other head. Are you following me? And so I'm sitting there, and this voice said to me, "How can you not trust my love, Mr. Preacher? One who's talking about love." He said, "There's nothing wrong with you." He says, "You're fine. Even though you have a little problem in your side, it's okay." He says, "Go to the doctor tomorrow and let them check you out. You're going to be okay. You know, it's funny how I can pray for you guys in the audience, and the Lord will give me a word for you, and I just throw you off on the God, you know. But I'm not in your shoes, right? Now I'm in my shoes. So I go to the doctor, and I don't know who the nurse was in the emergency room. She's a real sweetheart, and she's on going through all the facts and everything, and she says, oh, my gosh, she says, what I'm going to order for you is a body scan. It's where you have to go through a tube, a donut. Never had one of those before. And so I said, Lord, there's nothing wrong. He says, no. He says, you got to find out the natural way. There's nothing wrong, but go ahead. So they put me through the donut. So I'm sitting in the room, and I'm at peace now because the Lord told me. And the nurse comes bounding in, and she says, well, I got some good news for you. There's nothing wrong. It might be your back, lower back, because what are you doing? Are you doing anything? She said, I know you're not doing stomach exercise, but what are you doing? And I told her I was helping my son out on the base on the weekends, and it does jar my back and all that. And she said, well, I think you've got a lower back issue. She says, I'm going to give you some stomach exercises. She says, but your innards are beautiful. Your liver's good, your kidneys, I mean, they don't see nothing. Everything's okay. And it was like, God, when are we going to learn to listen to you? You know what I mean? When are we going to... And God says, I always bring my people to peace. When you don't trust the love of God, it's because you really are receiving His love more through condemnation than you are as a son or a daughter in the kingdom of God. God wants you to look at Him as a Father that cares about you. And even if there is something wrong, He's going to take care of you. You've got to know His love to trust in that. But most of us only trust God in a condemnation attitude.
Right.
Turn over real quick like to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Today I want to establish something with you about how much God loves you. And most of us, we always got this condemnation attitude. Man, if I make one false move, He's going to be on my case. You have no idea how much God tolerates you. Now, what if I came out of that emergency room, I just felt like my whole day was made because I said, if there's anything wrong with me, you'd find it. She'd go, oh, yeah, then them images, those body scans, they tell us everything. You're fine. I got thinking, well, I guess I'm going to outlive the rapture here. In Romans chapter 8, look at this. There is, therefore, now no condemnation, that's condemning sentence, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now notice this, verse says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Would you cross through that? That's not there. That's not there. Because the first verse is establishing what was previously said. What was previously said was that when you're under the body of flesh, it will always practice the wrong thing. But your inner man, your inner self, desires to do the right thing, but then you find that what you desire to do inside, you're not doing that, you're doing what is outside. You give in to the flesh. Whether it's sin or whether it's a desire, whatever it is, you just give into the flesh. Worry and fear, that's sin. You're giving into the flesh. And that's what Romans chapter 7 established. He said, but listen, I got news for you. What wants to transgress is found in the body. But what you desire to do is found in the inner man. Now, he goes and clarifies something real clear. And I want you to notice verse 23. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, watch, notice this, which is in my members. You know what he just quoted? What's mentioned over there in Galatians chapter 4. For the flesh desires against the spirit against the flesh, so that you, what? Cannot do the things you want to do. How many of you are following what I'm saying? So I've got this body thing going here. And so in verse 24 he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. What, Paul? You're serving up my sin? Well, Paul hadn't arrived to perfection yet. I know that might blow a few of you theologians out of the water, but Paul had to grow just like the rest of us. And he learned something. And here's what he learned. He's your number one, the number one thing that you've got to get a hold of. You got to get a hold of this. This is the first basis for you to really understand victory in your life. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation, condemning sentence to those that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's the first thing you got to settle. You know, when you're raised in this life by your natural parents, some of us have been raised by our parents through a condemning lifestyle.
Yep.
And that can get its roots on the inside of you. And then when you come along into the kingdom of God and you become an ambassador for God, unless you uproot them roots, you will then begin to make a definition of defense against yourself in the kingdom of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And God didn't call you to defend yourself. God called you to be victorious and get that stuff out of you that you were raised in from the first birth and get the kingdom of God in your heart to establish you through that second birth. Get rid of that condemnation junk. That won't help anybody. And he knew that. That's why Paul put that first verse there. He says the first thing you got to do, if God is not out to put a condemning sentence on you. He's a father to you. He will correct you as a father would correct his children. But not condemn you. John Cook said he was raised with that kind of mentality in earlier part of his church. Thank God you're delivered from it. He finds the roots of them still. It will indict your faith. You won't have any trust in God until you learn what God is. God is love. Can you get that? I walked out of that hospital. I leaned against that doorway there, and I just cried, and I said, God, forgive me for not trusting in your love. You know, my son Tim had a horrible thing happen to him. And I'll never forget what God spoke to me. He spoke to me out on that hospital lawn, and he said, perfect love casts out all fear. God put that in my heart. Said, that's the scripture I'm going to give you because I love you so much. Your boy will come out all right. See, when you learn to trust in the love of God, you see things so differently. And you know what it does? It indicts your natural thinking of judgment and condemnation. It's a bunch of garbage, people. The only time you should feel a condemning sentence is when God comes against you with the knowledge that you're holding within yourself. He doesn't even use the word katakrino. He uses the word kataginosko. It says, beloved, if God is at work in our hearts, it's because He knows all things. And if our heart's condemning us, God is at work in us to remove that condemning sentence from us because He wants to tell us something that's good news. I learned at a very early age, I learned in church, that most of the preaching I was receiving in the beginning was just nothing but a bunch of condemnation junk. I'm going to use the word crap, because that's where it belongs. Nobody ever taught me that I was the righteousness of God in Christ. I started hearing the tapes, and then the church come back and said, oh no, you're acting like little Christians, little Christ. I never thought in myself, to even want to be a little Christ. You know what I mean? All I wanted to think about is Christian. So I never looked at what they were teaching as incorrect. I always looked at the church that was under this condemning sentence all the time and not wanting to receive the good word of God. Hey people, you know when you get to heaven, it ain't going to be anything like you thought it was compared to here. You know, Dean said something to John and I that just literally ignited in me. He said that when he got there and Jesus stood before him, he said it was as though no one else existed in heaven but Dean Braxton, because Jesus gave his full attention to him. I try to do that with everybody here. I had this couple that used to come here. The most God-awful situation I've ever seen in my life with two people. But they had so much love for me. And they always brought me pictures and gifts. Oh, we love you, Pastor. And they were simple-minded. And God told us to think you this. And I'll never forget reaching out. And I was getting a little irritated because they always come up and give me something. And when I received it, God said, if I speak to them, can't you give them time? For a servant is not above his master. Thank you. I'll tell you, when God speaks to people, he doesn't go to those that have royal crowns. He'll go to anybody and speak to them if they need him. He doesn't look in your wallet and see if you got a VIP card before he can talk to you. That's not the Lord. You could be the lowest person on planet Earth, and God can talk to you. I'll never forget reading this testimony. It just really got my heart. This young biker, he was into addictions, and he was just addicted and into drugs, and he hated his life, and he was a Hell's Angel. He was a biker. And he knew that he had to do something with his life because he was just addicted. I mean, he was just living to feed his flesh. And he decided to get into a Billy Graham crusade, and he was going to make a commitment to the Lord. And he didn't get into the crusade. Something happened. And somebody came and said, the reason you didn't make it into that meeting is because God can't do nothing to your life the way you are. You know what he did, people? He crawled into a garbage can, put the lid on it, and said, I'm going to sit here until I die, and they can dump me. And in that garbage can, God said to him, I love you, and you're right where I need you to turn your whole life around. And he got up out of that trash can, and he ran to the next Billy Graham crusade and couldn't hardly wait to give his heart to the Lord. And his life has changed, turned around. Nate Wolf was just sharing with me the book a guy had written. He's that guy with the tattoos, that band. I forgot the name of it. When I heard that he got saved, I was shocked. Probably the dirtiest, filthiest, most band. What's the name of them? Huh? Korn. And he has these tattoos and he has this book he wrote. And he's born again. He got saved. And I said, Nate, he got saved? Yeah. Do you know how he got saved? How did he get saved? He read a book called The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power by Dave Roberson and gave his heart to the Lord. You're kidding me. No, he is on fire. And he even gave Dave Roberson credit in the book. Guy's born again. Wrote a book. The book is awesome. Turned his life around. Realizing that his life before Jesus was nothing but trash. Now he has a new life before. That's the love of God working in a person's heart, people. Now, Now that I've said all that, turn over to Revelation chapter 2. I hope this is going to help you this morning, because the Lord told me that many of you here today see too many things through the eyes of condemnation rather than letting God really be expressing himself towards you in love. That is more important than anything else. You guys following me here? That is more important for you to know than anything. Guess what? God can deal with you better if you are so turned on at the fact that he loves you. Ooh, when you make a mistake, that's going to be on your head, not his. You know, when you're doing good and loving the Lord and everything, then you fall. Then you don't want to go running to God to let him know. Why? Because you're so in love with him and you made a mistake and you don't want him to know about it. He knows about it. But that don't stop him. Who can separate you from the love of God? Who is capable of it? Just you. He said, if he didn't withhold the Son, what more would he withhold from you? Well, if I don't get anything across to you today, at least get a revelation. Maybe God might love you. It might be a possibility. Okay, in Revelation chapter 2, go to verse 1. And to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Wow. What a testimony. Look at this. He says, and these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. The right hand means divine power and authority. He says, I know your works. You know what this means? In the Greek, it means hard labor. You're hard workers. And your patience, willing to remain under it, to endure the hard labor that you're going through. Then he goes on and says, and I hear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. He says, to protect doctrinal purity. And you have persevered and have patience to continue for my name's sake. You want to make sure that the doctrine is pure, and you've labored and continued faithfully for my name's sake. What a good testimony. And you have not become weary. You haven't even lost your fervency to do it. But notice what he says. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Actually, the word there is early love. Not first, but early love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. That literally means to lose one's part or interest, to be driven out of one's course, and losing his ability to influence. That's what this all means. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. And this is a word, metanoia, to change the way that you're thinking. And do the first works, the early work. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You know what he was saying there? He's saying you're doing all the right things, but what's going to happen is that your lampstand will be removed because I will no longer use you as an influence to light. And so what was the first thing that they lost? Their early love for the Lord. Every one of us are guilty of that. I have been guilty of this, and I had to repent of it. Every one of us has to repent about that's early love. Now, this early love is a very interesting thing. It says, and do go back to your first works. That's the word ergon, which literally means the object of your performance. So he was getting the right performance from them, but guess what? It wasn't the performance they had from the beginning. Do you know God? He hates performance out of duty rather than love. He wants you to perform not on your own self-ambition. He wants you to perform because you love Him and you're concerned. What kind of God would it be that would want people to do things for Him and they don't even love Him? That's sick. Then it'd have to turn to dictatorship in the highest form. But what is the things that describe first love? Have you ever really thought about those things that describe first love? Come on, people. You all live on this planet. First of all, you want to be around them constantly. When Sue and I first got hooked up, I couldn't even get unlatched from her to do my duties. I wanted to be around her all the time, constantly. That's what the thing of first love wants to do. The second thing is you want to look your best for them. Ooh. Another one, you think about them continually. You always got them on your mind. He that keepeth him in perfect peace is whose mind is stayed on thee. You want to know all about them. You talk about everything all the time. Sue and I were jabberwocking. We couldn't quit talking. You believe everything they say or promise. You want to know what the other is thinking about all the time. When I was first romantic, Sue would look at me and say, what are you thinking about? What do you got going up there? And I want to tell you this about first love. There is unmerited grace with you even when you don't like some of the things they say or do. But you're full of unmerited grace. What? First love. Or early love. In your thinking, they can do no wrong. You do anything for them they ask you to do. You'll do anything to protect them from harm. You plan your whole life with them as the center focal point, present and future. You look for ways to bless them and provide for their every need. Most of all, you never want to hurt them or disappoint them. You definitely want to be on your best behavior around them, and you'll do your best never to forget what you told them you would do. Now, out of all that, only time, out of all that, only time will reveal your heart towards them. Only time. Anybody can say anything. Anybody, I just read you the bubble, bubble, fizz, fizz of the first or your early love with somebody. Right, Lindsay and Aaron? Isn't that the way it is? Yeah. Isn't that the way it is? Look at how you're sitting there now. How about you other married folks? You sitting the same way? All latched together? I heard this joke once that really cracked me up. This elderly couple were driving down the freeway. She was sitting way over at the passenger side and he was behind the wheel. And this young couple goes whizzing by him. And you're not even paying attention. You're driving your locked arms around each other. And they were just as one, as a young couple were driving the car. Just lashed around each other, not paying, just speeding. So the woman over there says, do you see that, Henry? Henry said, yep. Well, did you notice that they were locked arm in arm? Yep. Well, what do you think about it? I haven't moved. He's still behind the wheel. She's over against it. I haven't moved. Now, we think about all this early love stuff. You know, God loves this early love stuff. Are you ready? He's in the same place you are. He's in the same place you are. He wants to talk to you all the time. He wants to be around you all the time. He wants to know what you're thinking. I mean, he doesn't want to sit there and say, did I put the right chip in that responsive thing down there? No, God wants to know you. He wants to discover you. He wants to be with you. And so when you leave Him, that grieves Him. Now, I want to share something. Basically, first love, are you ready? First love is the team's greatest moment. Because both sides have the same desire. They're a team. The great thing is, God never loses His sight of first love. The sad thing is, we do. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John. I hope this speaks to you a little bit today, because perfect love casts out all fear. And your God has perfect love for you. Perfect love for you. 1 John chapter 4. And let's go to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. Now notice this. That we might live through Him. Isn't that powerful? That we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God at any time. But if we love one another, it's because God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. You know what He's saying there? Those who practice the love of God in their heart has seen God. Isn't that incredible? You don't have to wait till you get there. You can see Him while you're here. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit that He's referring to there. Now with that thought, go back to chapter 3 of 1 John here, and let's look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who abides not, does not love his brother, scratch that out, it's not there. He who does not love abides in death. Why? What is abiding in death? Abiding in death is when your love is more physical than it is spiritual. Because death resides within the physical man. The physical man cannot dictate you any debtorship to your commitment to the love of God. Now, if you will, jump down to verse 16. By this we know love. Because He laid down His life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And listen, that verse 16 is key. The more you go into God, the more you lay your life down for someone else. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Most of all, Father, we thank You for the wonderful people in our church and You blessed us with. Father, I thank You for releasing the Word of God into our understanding and our heart and life to just bless these wonderful people with that Word. And so, Father, today I ask that when they leave here, Father, they have this one thought in mind, that God loves me. And I don't have to walk in condemnation. I can realize or recognize when I've done wrong. But Father, may they take it not in the form of condemnation, but correction, because You love them, not because You want to condemn them. Father, may they get this in them in a beautiful way. And before we leave, if anyone wants to receive Jesus, we would love to lay hands on you and lead you right into the kingdom of heaven. If you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in another tongue, we want to lay hands on you, administer that to you. If you need divine healing, we have someone that will pray for you for that healing. The anointing is here. Take advantage of it. And those of you that are here for the first time or visiting, and you've been visiting and you would like to meet with us after the service, we have a hospitality room in back. Feel free to go there. We'd just love to minister to you. With that said and done, you're dismissed. God bless you.